I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. This week, a few days ago, I was reading about an article on the news. A young man by the name of Harrison Butker was delivering the commencement address at Georgia Tech, his alma mater. Harrison Buckner made some statements that was kind of unusual for a commencement address at a college university that I certainly do appreciate what he had to say. Harrison Buckner is a two-time Super Bowl champion kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs. And you remember this year's Super Bowl, he kicked the winning field goal with just seconds left to beat the Philadelphia Eagles for the Super Bowl this year. And he said, I won't give you a bunch of pundits like those speakers will, but he says, one thing I want to share with you students as you graduate. He said, one of the best advice I can give you is this: get married and have a family. Start a family. And he went on to explain that's more important than money or fame. You can leave a mark on future generations by the children we bring into our world. And then he said this: how much greater of a legacy can anyone ever have than that? That is one of the greatest needs in our society today, to leave a legacy of children and family and home that is so vital to the life of this nation. Paul, writing to Titus, was challenging him. Titus was in a difficult situation. And he highlights the duties of the older men and women to the younger men and women. Listen to the advice he gives, but I want to particularly talk about mothers today. I want to talk about mothers who are God's superstars at home. Paul writes this: but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure. This translation says workers at home. I like the King James Version. It says keepers at home. Kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. When I use the term superstar, I'm sure that any number of names flash across our minds, and I doubt very seriously if any of them include the name of mother. But when you stop and think about it, Christian mothers are superstars in our culture today. If they are true superstars, it is mothers who are sold out to Jesus Christ, who live godly lives in the home. Winston Churchill once said, and I quote, "My mother always seemed to me like a fairy princess, a radiant being possessed of limitless riches and power. She shone for me like the evening star. I loved her dearly." I believe every mother would like to be remembered like that. I also believe that God wants every wife and mother to be a star in the home, shining brightly for Him, for the Lord Jesus, in the home. Billy Graham's mother once said she did not believe Christian women wanted Mother's Day to be a day of self-congratulations, rather a day of soul-searching, that they might gain a new awareness of the vital role God has given them in the home, in the lives of their children, and in the life of the nation as a whole. It is with that same conviction that I challenge you to be a star in the home. That doesn't mean that the world must always revolve around you, that you must always be bright and smiling, but I believe it does mean that you provide the warmth and light every home needs. How in the world can this be accomplished? I believe that Paul gives some practical instruction on how all Christians are to behave in this passage, but he also highlights some qualities that godly women are to possess. Some background to this teaching may be helpful to get a grasp of what's going on, what Paul is saying, and why he gives this critical information and teaching. Crete was a difficult place to live and minister. In fact, it was a very wicked city. In fact, he says in chapter 1 in verse 12 that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Wasn't very complimentary. And so he understood that Titus must have grown discouraged and wanted to leave. So he wrote to encourage him and to remind him that he had a twofold ministry. He was to set in order things that were lacking and to ordain elders in every church. The term set in order in the Greek was a medical term used to set a broken bone. So there was not a fracture and brokenness in the people in the place called Crete, especially in the home. So things were out of place in the church in Crete and needed to be set in order. The place to begin was the home. And so Paul outlined some specific responsibilities for each family member. He begins with the older men and reminds them to be the kind of Christian that they are to be in the home and how they are to display that. But he then speaks to older women and then to the younger women and younger men. So using this text, I want to focus on the role of the mother in the home. Paul seemed to be saying to Titus, I know Crete is a tough place, but that's why I left you there. Crete will not be right until the church is right, and the church will not be right until the home is right. From the amount of time and space Paul devotes to the responsibility of the women, it seems clear that he strongly believed the mother had a vital role in making the home what it ought to be. She was to be a bright and shining star in the home. In today's world, a mother faces a tremendous challenge to make the home what it ought to be. So then, what are some of the characteristics necessary for a woman to shine brightly in the home and to make the home what God would have it do? What must a mother do in order to fulfill her Christian responsibilities in the home? And as you think of listening to this, it's not just men, don't close your ears. It applies to men as well. It applies to all Christians, whether you're a mother or not. It applies to us as believers. And the first advice he gives and teaching he gives is this. You are to minister in a priestly manner. He talks about it in verses 3 and 4. But in order to do this effectively, she must possess an attitude that honors the Lord. Paul says that she is to be reverent in her behavior. So Paul is suggesting in this passage that older women should possess personal godliness. They're to be worthy of respect and play an essential role in the lives of the young women in the church. The concept of spiritual mentoring is evident in this passage. Folks, listen. We have some senior saint ladies in this church that present a tremendous example of what it means to be godly women. And younger women need this kind of example, especially in today's culture in which we're living in, when the home and the family is trying to be destroyed by some forces, the forces of evil straight from the pits of hell, trying to tear apart homes and families in America, because these evil forces realize if we can destroy the home, we can destroy the culture of America and completely change it. Not for God, but for Satan himself. And that's what's taking place all around us. So mothers, you have a crucial role to be the kind of woman that God wants you to be. And these senior saints provide a tremendous example. And it's wonderful to see the excitement that you have about life, the appreciation you have for what God has done and is doing, is going to do in your life, and the joy I see in your lives, and what an example it is to the younger folks, especially younger women. This stems from an attitude, according to Paul, of submission to the Lordship of Christ and a desire to serve Him by serving others. You see, attitude determines actions, determines outlook, also determines response. You see, then, the proper attitude in our lives and in our behavior will lead to an effective ministry. When Paul says that a woman's behavior is to be that which becomes holiness, which means set apart or sacred, he was saying that a Christian mother and wife should go about her duties in the home in a priestly manner. In other words, all you do it as unto the Lord. She should think of her home as a temple of God and see the service she renders as sacred. Someone has said that consecration is that which makes drudgery divine. This is never more true when a woman's work in the home is endless. Her work never ends. There are always dishes to do, meals to prepare, clothes to wash, clothes to iron, clothes to fold, clothes to put up, floors to vacuum and sweep and mop, and children to take care of, and a husband to coddle and make sure he's all right. Sometimes he comes home with bad attitude, and it needs to be straightened out, and she has to deal with all of this and with all the other work that goes on in the home. It's a time of endless meals and things. Her job never ends. But it can be transformed into something sacred if a mother views her responsibilities as priestly service. So with a proper attitude, then her actions will honor the Lord. There are three things that verse 3 highlights regarding the actions of a mother and a woman in the home. Paul says, don't be a slanderer. Now, this... don't get too upset with me, folks. This is what God says in His Word, so I'm going to share it as I understand it. In other places in the Bible, this word is translated devil. The devil was the first slanderer and still the greatest slanderer of all times. He slanders the name of God, the church of God, and the people of God. So when Paul tells women not to be slanderers, he's literally telling them not to act like the devil. That's exactly what he's saying. Don't act like the devil. Billy Sunday said God gave us, save us from women who are angels in the church and devils in the home. That's so true. Dale Carnegie said this, there's many a woman who has made her own marital grave by a series of little digs. A woman cannot be a bright and shining star at home unless she controls her tongue. She must be an encourager and not a slanderer. And sometimes a woman... and I want to get this correct. Even in the home, she has to be a corrector. She has to give some positive correction to those in the home, not only the children, but spouses as well, when things kind of get out of order. God's given them special insight into how to do this, and sometimes it's necessary. Men, we understand this, don't we? I hope we do. Need to anyway. Paul also said she should not be a slave to wine. The Bible warns of the dangers of alcohol and its addicting power time and time again. Proverbs 20, verse 1 tells us wine is a mark and strong drink is raging, and whoever imbibes in it is not wise. So the Bible treats alcohol much like we treat an electric power station that has a high fence around it and a sign posted saying, danger, high voltage. It's wise insight. Just think about it. It's amazing to me that people drink for joy and become miserable. They drink for sociability and become argumentative. They drink for sophistication and become obnoxious. They drink to help them sleep and wake up exhausted. Drink for exhilaration and end up depressed. They drink to gain confidence and become afraid. Drink to make conversation flow and they become incoherent. They drink to diminish their problems and see them multiply. Listen, alcoholism always increases when two things are prevalent, pressure and boredom. The more these increase in society, the greater the danger of people turning to alcohol as a tranquilizer and as an escape. Women are especially vulnerable when the pressure of raising a family is so great, when boredom is prevalent, or when they spend time going to an endless round of cocktail parties. One of the most disturbing things I've ever seen, some time ago, was at a place, and there were four women there with five children, and every one of them had beer set up all around the table right in front of the children. This bothers me. They were setting an example that alcoholism is all right. No, it's not. It's a bad news. I've seen too much harm done with it in my life. Since alcohol is the most available and most acceptable mind-altering drug, it immediately becomes the most prevalent and abused drug in America. The best way to deal with it, just say no. Be a total abstainer. Then Paul says, in a positive note, to teach what is good. Mothers are the greatest teachers in the world. Someone has rightly said, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of preacher. And I say that with all sincerity. We can't have great churches until we have great homes and being taught the Word of God in the home. That's where it all begins. In Paul's day, mothers didn't have much opportunity for formal education. And whatever training they received, they got in the home. What they learned was not to be wasted, but passed on from the older to the younger. This was the thrust of what Paul was saying. It was so the older women might advise and bring to their senses the younger women. Here's this important concept of self-control, self-mastery, and sensibleness, not only for women, but for all believers. It's to be evident in all Christians' lives. As applied to both the older women and the younger women, the older must possess this quality in order to effectively advise the younger women, teaching them how to live for Christ in a sinful and corrupt world. Boy, is that needed today. That is a unique challenge in our culture with so many women who are highly educated and involved in their own professions. They face an even greater challenge to be a teacher of good things at home. So my advice, don't get sidetracked by being such a busy soccer mom transporting the children to ball games and school events that you miss out on the most important ministry you have, teaching your children the good things of God and His Word in the home. It can eliminate a lot of heartache and pain and suffering down the road if you teach them. And you can't begin too early. You need to begin early. By the way, I've studied a long time and preached this a long time. About 75% of a child's attitude and outlook on life is determined by the time they're 6 years of age. So you don't want to waste those first 5 or 6 years. You need to teach them. Devon is a first grade teacher, and she has such an influence on young kids in the home. She can tell you real quick which ones come from a stable home. Talked with her about it a long time, all down through the years. She's a good teacher. But she teaches not only in school, she has taught at home too as well. And I'm grateful for that. But it's so important, ladies. You can't do too much teaching in the home at an early age. And if you don't do it by the time they're, before they reach teenage years, you've lost out. It's going to be extremely difficult to correct that which is missing in their lives in the years ahead. So teach them. Be a teacher of good things at home. Don't get sidetracked by so many outside events. Not only is she to minister in a priestly manner, but there's a second thing a woman needs to do in order to be God's superstar in the home. She must magnify the love of Christ. He talks about it in verse number 4. By loving their husbands. We know the Bible teaches over and over that husbands are to love their wives. Ephesians 5, 25 and following says, men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's to be a self-sacrificing kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus Christ demonstrated to you and me by going to the cross. It's the most common and consistent advice given in the Bible to husbands. But here, I believe, is the only place in the Bible where a woman is told that she shall love her husband. Now, I know in the Song of Solomon, it's kind of implied, but here it's stated specifically. But just because it occurs only one time does not diminish the impact of this teaching. You see, love is a cement that holds a Christian home together. Love is caring about another person more than you care about yourself. The only way a married couple can become united and bound together and have the kind of life they desire is by loving each other. What does this love look like? It's to be a selfless love, an unselfish love. It's to be a giving and sacrificial love. It's to be a quiet and peaceable love. A love of the will as well as of the heart. It's a love of commitment as well as affection. The word for love used here, phileo, actually stresses affection and care, tenderness, warmth, and feelings. All qualities that must be evident in the home. You see, when love is used properly and understood properly, it's an action word. It's most used mostly as a word, it's a verb, something you do. Love is something you do. You just don't talk about it, not a kind of a fleeting emotion. It's an action word. You demonstrate it by your attitude and actions toward others every day, and especially needed in the home. A woman may live in a mansion and have the finest furnishings, may be the most beautiful woman in the world and have the very best wardrobe. She may have a husband who loves her dearly. But if she does not love her husband, they are both unhappy and often miserable. How does your husband know that you love him? Do you tell him? Do you show him in little ways? I'm grateful I have a wife that does. I think about down through the years. I used to have a full head of hair, folks. Couldn't find my scalp. We'd be sitting down. Sometimes she'd be running her fingers through my hair. She just loved to do that. I'd love for her to do it too. Kind of different now. It's gone. But sometimes she'll walk by, instead of giving me a kiss on the cheek or the lip, she'll peck me on top of the head, you know. But that's good too. I like it. So, little things. Don't think much of. By the way, we still hold hands. Sometimes even laying in the bed, holding hands, riding down the road. It kind of gets dangerous sometimes, holding hands, but love to do that riding down the road. We just love to do that when we're out walking, so holding hands. The touch of affection. It means so much. It's assurance. See, wives, you can magnify Christ in the home by loving your husband. You can also magnify Christ in the home by loving your children. There's no greater call or task on earth than that of being a mother. The late William Barclay, who was a British pastor and theologian, said this, and I quote, "It is a simple fact that there is no greater task and responsibility and privilege in this world than to make a home. In the last analysis, there can be no greater career than the career of a homemaker. How many a man who has set his mark upon the world has been enabled to do so simply because there was someone at home who cared for him and loved him and tended him. It is infinitely more important that a mother should be at home to put her children to bed and to hear them say their prayers than that she should attend all the public and church meetings in the world. It has been said that consecration is that which makes drudgery divine, and there is no place where consecration can be more necessarily and beautifully shown than within the four walls of the place we call home. The world can do without its committee meetings. It cannot do without its homes. And a home is not a home when the mistress of the home is absent from it." It's critical that a mother be involved in the home. There's a great danger of being an absent mother. Proverbs 29:15 gives the following warning: "A child left to himself will bring shame to his mother." Mom, children need time with you. Take time to love them. People ask sometimes, "Can I love my children too much?" The answer is no, absolutely not. But you can love your children unwisely. There's a danger of extremes. There's a danger of being too lenient or too strict, having too many rules and not having any rules at all. Being too lenient says to your child that you don't care, that you don't love them enough to set parameters, reasonable limits, logical parameters, and carry them out. Being too strict can frustrate a child and discourage them and says that, again, you really don't love and trust them. Matthew Henry, another great preacher for years gone by, said this: "Young mothers are to love their children, not with a natural affection only, but a spiritual, a love springing from a holy, sanctified heart and regulated by the word, not a fond, foolish love, indulging them in evil, neglecting due reproof and correction where necessary, but a regular Christian love, showing itself in their pious education, forming their life and manners aright, taking care of their soul as well as their bodies, of their spiritual welfare as well as their temporal." Proverbs 14:1 says this: "A wise woman builds her house, and she builds it by magnifying the love of Christ in the home." That's a third way a mother can become a superstar in the home, not only by ministering in a priestly manner, not only by magnifying the love of Christ, but by modeling a godly homemaker. Verse 5 talks about being a keeper of the home. The late evangelist, Dr. Oliver B. Green, wrote one of the best expositions of this command that I've ever found. I've kept it down through the years. Dr. Green's been home with the Lord a long time. He was a fundamentalist Baptist preacher, but he had some good thoughts. He stuck with the Word of God. Listen to what he said. It's rather long, but I really like it. Talking about a keeper of the home. He says this, and I quote, "This does not mean that the wife is never to go out of the home, never to take part in any outside interest, but she is not to neglect the duties of the home in order to participate in things outside the home. In other words, she is not to be better known outside the home than in the home by her own husband and family. She is to be diligent at home, not lazy or slothful, not unconcerned about the home and the things pertaining thereto, but to give her best to the home, seeing that things are in order and that the home is kept as become a Christian. Young wives are not to omit their own duties and become busybodies in others' affairs. Christianity puts the right kind of pride in the heart, and a woman who is a believer should take pride in her home, which is her castle. She should keep that home clean, neat, and presentable. A young married woman with a baby in a home, if she does her duty, has a full-time job, and she does. Most women have two jobs, in the home and outside the home. Dear ladies, you should never forget that God made a woman to make this world a sweeter, brighter, happier place in which to live. Adam was lonely. His life was empty. He found not a helpmate as he named the animals. Therefore, God removed a rib from Adam's side and made Eve and gave her to Adam to be his helpmate. God did not give Eve to Adam for his slave. Wives are not to be chattels or slaves. They are to love and esteem their husbands, their children, love their home, and be diligent in that field. A young woman who is not willing to make a home for her husband and her family should stay single. He goes on to say this, husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And in like manner, wives are commanded to be in subjection to their own husbands, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Jesus is the head of the church, according to Ephesians 5:25 and following. Therefore, Christianity is the patron of domestic virtues. There can never be a great local church without great Christian families. And there will never be a great Christian family without Christian fathers and mothers. Not only Christian in word, but in deed and in truth. Great homes make great churches. Great homes and great churches make great nations. Boy, do we need to hear that today. Desperately need that. A Christian home is a place of contentment, a place of peace. And when domestic duties are neglected, the home suffers severely. Regardless of how much a mother may do outside the home, whatever self-denial and zeal she may contribute to outside interests, and regardless of how much good she may accomplish outside the home, if she neglects her home, she has brought reproach upon Christianity. The duty of a Christian mother is first to her home, and these other interests must be secondary. That means, men, we're going to have to support our wives a lot of times better than what we've been doing a lot of times. They have a job, full-time job, and plus in the home. And as a keeper of the home, she must be, if you're going to do it properly, a follower of Christ, a committed, unashamed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God talks about a man being the head of the woman, he's not talking about ability or worth or competence or value, brilliance or advantage. God is talking about function and order within an organization. Each organization has to have a head in order to be operated in an efficient and orderly manner. There are no greater organizations than God's universe, his church, and his Christian family. Within God's order of things, there is a partnership. But every partnership must have a head. And God has ordained that man is the head of the family partnership. So when the home follows his guidelines, we'll be able to carry out its function and mission on earth to the fullest, and the family will experience love, joy, peace, and orderliness and fulfillment. When the husband and wife follow God's word, there won't be any conflict, but a loving partnership and a wonderful companionship that will exist down through the years as they carry out God's role for each one of them, and it will be a successful home. When a woman follows God's word in her role as a wife and mother and a Christian woman, she will be a superstar in the home. In her book, Disciplines of the Beautiful Woman, Ann Ortlund describes the beautiful woman as disciplined, chaste, discreet, deferring, gracious, controlled, together. This kind of woman God considers godly, which means she's got his qualities and she's close to his heart. This is God's kind of beautiful woman. Ruth Harms Calkin wrote in her poem, Something Beautiful, the following words. Here I am, dear God, your child, a member of your family, asking you to make something beautiful of my life. Yet even as I ask, I am convinced that the one beautiful thing about a child of God is you, Jesus Christ. So, dear Lord, as you saturate me with yourself, my life will be beautiful. It will be. It will be. And I would add that when you saturate your life with Jesus Christ, you will be God's superstar in the home, ministering in a priestly manner, magnifying the love of Christ, and modeling a true, godly homemaker. It's a challenge. Listen, one of the greatest challenges we're facing in our culture today is for mothers to be the kind of mother that God wants them to be. I realize it's a challenge. And so I say to you as a pastor, I'm grateful for the women of this fellowship, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, those mothers who honor the Lord in their homes. And men, we need to be the kind of husbands that God expects us to be, to provide the companionship, the partnership, the support, and love that they so richly deserve. And we are not to be an unwieldy, aggravating dictator in the home. We're in this together. It's to be a divine, loving partnership that works together to the glory of God and for the good of the home. What kind of mother are you? What kind of father are you being? What do you need in your home? Is there a commitment you need to make? It all begins with an ongoing love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? If not, then that's the beginning point. That's why God sent his Son, to seek and save that which was lost, and to give us a life worth living and a hope worth having and an eternal home in heaven, and to have that full and meaningful life that only he can give. And it's all set in the setting of a home. That's where it begins. And maybe you're here and you're looking for a church home. We receive members by profession of faith and baptism, transfer of letter from another church of like faith and practice, or statement of faith. We challenge you to make your home that which honors the Lord. This is what God expects in his word, to honor him in our homes. This is what makes a great church, is a great home, a godly home, a Christian home. So as we stand and sing 515, Trusting Jesus, I trust that you will trust him. And if there's anything you need to make, any decision you need to make to correct some things and not like they should be in your life and in your home, then pray for God to guide you and direct you to make your home what God wants it to be. Would you come as we sing?